praise and thanks. I might want to read a psalm before we pray. Psalm 34. It became very great to me in connection with Wednesday night with the word from Moses that Brother Frank read. I read from the beginning. He is the man of God, David. He said, I will praise the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. And now perhaps the answer comes, why? Then he says, I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. So here the word fears is present again, which we already heard on Wednesday evening, as it probably was with a man of God, with Moses, or Abraham, sorry, it was read in Moses. With Abraham, it says, the darkness has set in, and the fear or the anxiety has set in. And here, it must have been no different with David, because he expresses that here. He says, as often as I sought the Lord, he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. Out of all, so it was not so rosy and so joyful, but in fears, in distress. And we know how it is then. I don't know what it's like for you in your heart, but sometimes I'm afraid and anxious in my heart, fear and anxiety, because something is coming. We live in a time of trial, in a time of trouble. But here, from this man of God, we may take maybe the hint and the example of what he did in all the anxieties and in all the hardships into which he came. He says here, as often as I sought the Lord, he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. And then he goes on to say, he who looks upon him becomes cheerful in mind, and his countenance need not to blush with shame. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. Again, this word troubles, fears, troubles. We ask ourselves, why did God allow this? With all his servants and with all his messengers, that they came into these things. But you know, God willed it, probably. And probably it had to be that way. Here, we heard it with Abraham. He might not have had to complain like that. But still, he says, we heard it on Wednesday. Brother Frank read it. It was so precious, the word. The darkness has set in, and the fears have set in. And here, it is David. Surely, he did not just walk on roses, but through thorns and thistles. When we look at his life, we see that it was not easy, that this path was not easy. A man of God, he has to walk this path. We ask ourselves, why? I think maybe we could bring up other men of God and see how they fared. But now we have David here, and he goes on to say here, the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivers them. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Oh, fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come ye, children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days, that he may see good? Keep thy tongue from evil. This is a special instruction. Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. I have pondered on all these words and these counsels which this man of God gives us here. We cannot but take to heart and examine ourselves by these words how it is with us personally, with me and with you. How is it with your tongue? How is it with my tongue? What about your lips? What about mine? How is it with peace? Do I keep it? Maybe others don't want it, but I do. To have discord is very embarrassing. It's a very great anguish. It makes you sick. The heart becomes so painful, you almost can't overcome it. But here he says, keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. This word, cry for help, is also something very special. You all know, when you are not in need, you don't need help. You don't need to cry out for help. But I think when you are in distress and in situations where you probably may not be in control of the situation, then you have to start crying for help. Otherwise, you all know what happens then. Otherwise, the enemy will outsmart you and destroy you. But here it says, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. So, that's something wonderful. The righteous, they don't need to fear, even though they get into some things. When they are going to cry out, the Lord will hear. The Lord will hear. And I certainly believe that he will then help them. He goes on to say, the face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth, and delivereth them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Praise and thanks. This is something wonderful. It goes on to say, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. These are comforting words that the Lord is already offering us tonight. We may thank God that we have his word, that his word always gives us new strength and new courage. and that we may come in these days. Well, we are not in the days of those men, but we are in these days. These are days. This is our day. This is our time in which we live, in which we are placed as they were placed in their days. Well, God made it that way, and we can't change it. We have to walk this path that we are put on now. And I think we do well to look at what David is actually calling out to us here. Because I think he has had good experience with his God. He has had good experience with the living God. And I think we can have no better experience than we have with the living God. May He also meet us tonight. May He be with us as we cry out to Him, as we send our cries for help up to Him. May He hear them, and He will hear them. I believe it with all my heart, for it is written here, "The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and His ears are open unto their cry." That is wonderful. We believe that with all our hearts. May He have mercy on us tonight. Let us rise now to pray. Father, we thank You for this hour of grace, for this fellowship that we may have with one another and with You. Lord, we thank You for Your precious and holy word. We worship You. You have already spoken to us, and You will continue to speak. Bless my brethren. Bless us all who have come to hear Your word. Be praised. Lord, may it be so that we sing and give praise to You and exalt Your name, however it may be, in the dark or in the light. We will not cease to bring glory to Your name, for You have done great things. You are our God. To You alone be the glory. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Praise the Lord for all the glorious words we have already heard. What comfort, what confidence comes to us from the Word of God. The words of men, as I said many times, tears us down. The Word of God straightens us up. And when we hear God's Word with all our heart, when we receive it in faith, then we are strengthened, then we are lifted up, then we will get courage to go forward. Someone asked me these days, was it yesterday or today, about the future. And I just had to say that if God had nothing planned, then the enemy wouldn't do so much. And I thought of Job. Brother Russ read of David. You only have to look a little bit closer at the lives of these men of God. And it was really turbulent at times, but it was with God. And God made sure that they were helped. In Hebrews, we heard that we have such a cloud of witnesses. These have all been such men of whom the Lord says through the prophet Isaiah in chapter 43, verse 10, "Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me, and understand that I am He. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me." Men whom God has appointed to be His witnesses, by whom He has spoken, by whom He has established His testimony on this earth. "Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen. Collectively, in totality, were the servants of God, his witnesses, here on this earth. And in the New Testament, the same Lord says to those he has called, "Ye are my witnesses, wait here in Jerusalem until you are endued with a power from on high." Very much could be said. There was a word that my eyes fell on. Let me quickly read it. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 4, there Paul writes, "For out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote unto you with many tears." A great man of God, he went through all these things. Now the word from Psalm 34. It reminds me of the scripture we will come to in a moment from Zechariah 3. I'm thinking especially of verse 8. "The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and deliver them." There is at least one example, if not a few, in the Holy Scripture that see this word literally confirmed. And I think we just open it up and read it, because this is about the angel of the Lord who camps around those who fear God, and then he saves them out of all their trouble. And I'm thinking on that, not just since I've been sitting here, but before I came into this building, I was thinking of the word from Zechariah chapter 3. And there is such a case. But before we read chapter 3, let me read the last two verses from chapter 2, verse 16 and 17. I could go into all the scriptures that have already been read, but let me just add this quickly. Zechariah 2, 16 and 17. "And the Lord shall inherit Judah his portion in the holy land, and shall choose Jerusalem again." Just the thought on this. We all know the people of Israel returned to the ground of their promise. But after they have stepped upon the ground of promise and taken their inheritance earthly, God seizes those as his inheritance and takes possession of them as they enter the holy ground on the one hand, so he takes them as his inheritance on the other hand. Am I making myself clear enough? Let's read this verse again. "And the Lord shall inherit Judah his portion in the holy land, and shall choose Jerusalem again." We know God has made a promise that his people will return, namely to the land that was promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And when they return to that land and step on the holy ground, God will take possession of those people as his inheritance on the holy ground and will choose Jerusalem anew. In other words, those who come back on the basis of the divine promise to the holy ground, namely the ground that God promised them, and take possession of it, God then takes possession of them on that holy ground after they stepped on it. Have you understood that? That is a very wonderful word. God doesn't just let people come back so that they have come back. God has something planned for them. And the moment they return to the holy ground of promise, God turns to them and takes possession of them as his inheritance on the holy ground. And it is the same with all of us, spiritually. After this comes the verse, "Be silent, O all flesh, before the Lord, For he is raised up out of his holy habitation. The moment God performs this, let all flesh be silent before him. For he has raised up out of his holy habitation to do that what he promised. But now comes this story with the angel of the Lord, and it is very, very interesting. It says here in chapter 3 from verse 1 to 5, "And he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. And the Lord said unto Satan, The Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that has chosen Jerusalem, rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, Take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, Behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with change of raiment. And I said, Let them set a fair mitre upon his head. So they set a fair mitre upon his head, and clothed him with garments. And the angel of the Lord stood by." Here are two things. With the first part, Satan stood beside him and charged him. Until then, this change was made, and he had the clean garments put on him. Then the Lord, or the angel of the Lord, stood beside him. A very interesting word. We know, according to Revelation 12, Satan is the accuser of the brethren, and he will be cast out one day. The Lord Jesus said, "I have seen Satan come down out of heaven like lightning." He is not going to come down gently. And I really hope that when he comes down, he is going to bounce right after the time of accusation. I don't wish evil on anybody, but the evil one, well, you can wish it on him. When his time is over, he will be cast down. Here spoke the Lord. Here was the angel of the Lord. Here was God speaking. And it was about the chosen people who were to take their place on the ground of promise. And God was going to take them as his inheritance on the holy ground. All flesh was to be silent before the Lord. But then suddenly it says, "And he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. And the Lord said unto Satan, The Lord rebuke thee." We notice what it means. The Lord camps around those who fear him, or the angel of the Lord. We see in the hour of trouble, in the hour of distress, Satan is commanded to be silent, and the Lord has the last word over his own. It cannot be otherwise. And then he was undressed, and with the undressing, I think the moment this Joshua took off his filthy garments, the moment those filthy garments were taken off him, it was over with Satan's place of residence. He didn't feel like to watch when this man was now clothed with the splendor garments. He didn't feel like to watch this. He couldn't. But the angel of the Lord was standing there, and he commanded the one who was still standing there, undress him and put splendor robes on him. I mean, the moment Joshua got those clothes off and there was nothing left for Satan to grab, his staying was no longer. He had to leave. He could not watch how the angel of the Lord stood by Joshua, helped him, how he intervened, gave the order to take off his clothes, to put a headband on his head. Then he was no longer to be found, but only the angel of the Lord standing beside him. In the New Testament, it is Jesus, our Lord, who stands as the high priest, interceding for you and for me. And when the enemy accuses us, I say to you, the Lord is there, the Lord who justifies, the Lord who gave his blood and life on the cross of Calvary for us all. God takes possession of his property, provided it has returned to the ground of promise. And it can still happen that Satan comes and says, here is this and there is that. And then the angel of the Lord comes and says, be silent. Here is neither this nor that. Here is the people of God who have returned to the holy ground according to the promise. And here is the Lord who has justified his people. Here is the Lord claiming his people on holy ground as an inheritance. Be silent. And if you don't like it, leave. And we see he had to go. He couldn't stay any longer. And it says here, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that has chosen Jerusalem, not only called, but who has chosen Jerusalem, rebuke thee. It is the same with a chosen multitude. The moment Satan wants to accuse, and perhaps even rightly or justifiably, the Lord, thy and my Savior, who shed his blood on the cross of Calvary, commands him, be silent. These people are like a brand plucked out of the fire, called out by God, pardoned, and destined for a high purpose. Be silent. But we see just as well that the devil would not have kept silent while Joshua's filthy garments were not removed. But at that moment, he lost his right and had to go away. But the Lord remained there until the end, watching as this man was not unclothed. When he was unclothed, Satan was still watching. But when he was clothed, the Lord watched and had his delight in this man, that he was not naked, but that he was clothed in the presence of the Lord. And not only clothed, but clothed in robes of splendor in the presence of the Lord. The same thing happens to you and happens to me, happens to all God's elect children. And the hour is coming when also that which is written in Revelation 12 will find its fulfillment, that Satan will be cast down and that he will then vent his fury even more than now. In this context, it really became great to me that the Spirit of God is leading, because I don't know whether I would have said this word with certainty if in the word of introduction this word would not have been read. For me, it was a confirmation. The angel of the Lord is encamped around those who fear him. And we know that in the Old Testament, the angel of the Lord, the angel of the covenant, was the visible revelation and manifestation of the invisible God. God himself revealed in the form of an angel. The angel of the Lord is not Gabriel or Michael, but the angel of the Lord is the angel of the covenant, is the Lord himself revealed in visible form as he walked in the Garden of Eden, as he spoke to Abraham. Moses saw the angel of the Lord in the burning bush. Jacob wrestled with God. He wrestled with the angel until he got the victory. And so we know that it was the Lord himself who commanded there, who stood there, who watched. He commanded Satan to be silent, for he had spoken. And after he has spoken, all men and even Satan must be silent. When he commands, take off this man's filthy garments and put on him robes of splendor, then that Esau, and under that also the devil must bow. He must then keep silent. The Lord commands him to do so. And when he speaks, let us hear and believe him and receive it with all our heart. We have heard it said, trials come everywhere. But David was a man who had the most eventful life of all in every way. But one thing he did, he put his trust in God. He knew who he believed in, and he didn't stop singing his psalms. He could have stopped before he was about 30, and maybe at 32 for sure. But he lasted until 150, and that's quite a measure. He didn't let anyone stop him. He knew what God had done for him. How could we but serve the Lord until we come from believing unto seeing? And also the other words we have heard, to be patient. What else is left for us but to ask the Lord to give us the right patience in everything by grace, so that we may endure, persevere, until the Lord has clothed us in the wedding garment, until nothing accusable is found in us, that the Lord could have completely justified us, completely cleansed us, and sanctified us, that the enemy has to pass by. And we know, with Job, there was probably no reason at all. I haven't found one. And yet, the enemy struck. He came before the Lord and said, this man only serves you because he's so well off. You have given him everything. A fence is around everything he possesses. He is well, and a man who is as well off as he is, he can serve you well. But let me strike once, then you will see what happens. And the Lord really allowed it. It is almost incomprehensible. But God knew that Job, the devil can do what he wants with him. He will continue to serve me. God knew that, and so it happened. And when he said, I know that my Redeemer liveth, Satan must not have liked that either. But still he said it. Sitting there on the ashes, where everyone passed by, shaking their heads, he said, I know that my Redeemer liveth. He didn't say to the three friends, I know your Redeemer liveth. He said, I know that my Redeemer liveth. Nor did he say, our. He said, I know that my Redeemer liveth. Brothers and sisters, this personal assurance of salvation with God, here not in the plural, but really in the singular, I know I am a child of God. I know I am redeemed. I know I've passed from death to life. I know I have been pardoned by God. I know He has taken off my filthy garments and has put on me garments of salvation. I know that my Redeemer liveth. God will take possession of His chosen people on the holy ground to which He is returning them. As they take possession of the ground, so He takes possession of them on that ground. After all, He is not so interested in the land. He has given them the land. He is interested in the people who live in the land, not so much in the land itself. And so it goes in this time. God has a people who are returning to the ground of the divine promises for this time. This is the seed of Abraham. And Abraham, where there was nothing to hope for, held on in faith. You know, if you still see only 1% hope, then that is not faith at all. Faith only begins when 100% is really gone. When you have absolutely no more hope, that is where faith begins. And that is where the impossible becomes possible. That's where God comes in. And that is where He glorifies His name, where He confirms His word. If I still had a starting point, well, we would start there. We don't have it anymore. God has taken care for that. And that's right. And now, let us see whether God can work faith in us through the preaching of His word, and whether we take our stand in this faith and go forward. Brother Schneider also emphasized that we must stand firm in our trials and want to stand firm with the help of the Lord. And then the trial will take its turn, and God will confess and will glorify His name, and we will all, as a brand, be plucked out of the fire and be saved. And on that day, we will join the blood-bought multitude who will be given the privilege of appearing before the throne clothed in shining white linen and singing the song of the Lamb. Great and marvelous art Thou, Lord God Almighty. Righteous are all Your works and all Your judgments, You, King of the nations. Among this multitude, God will include us by grace, not for my sake, not for yours, but for what He has done in Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear Him, and He saves them. We saw it with Joshua. There was Satan. I sometimes want to know, though I'm not always curious, in what way he appeared there. Sometimes I also think about, when it is written, Satan took the Lord hither and thither. When we were in Jerusalem, I asked, where is the pinnacle of the temple? And our guide, Goldner, said, Brother Frank, that's the pinnacle of the temple. Oh, I thought, my goodness, there the enemy has taken our Lord. And what can I tell you? The thought came to me, how did He appear there? In what guise? But why should we know all these things? I don't want to see Him one way or the other, no matter in what form He appears. I don't want to see Him anyway. But He was indeed there, and He also put our Lord to the test in this way or the other. But you all know, the Lord gave Him the right answer. And also with Joshua, it was not Joshua who spoke for himself. It was the angel of the Lord who interceded, who spoke for him, namely the Lord who had chosen Jerusalem, who had a people of God on earth. Brothers and sisters, the one who chose us, who purchased us, who paid the price at Calvary, He speaks for you and for me. You and I, we don't need to speak for ourselves. He intercedes for us, as it's written in the Word. He has become a faithful high priest and intercedes for us all. If Satan can or wants to accuse us, the Lord commands him to be silent. He intercedes for us and says, these are my people, My blood has flowed on the cross of Calvary. Nothing can be imputed to them. I have borne and accepted everything on the cross of Calvary. And he commands, Satan, be silent. After the Lord has spoken and we have received it, Satan must be silent, and we may give glory to our God by grace for everything. Amen.